came into being shortly following the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD and seems to have focused particularly on the practice of fasting. Don't worry, this is not a history lesson. Deep breaths. Lent is also a time when Christians throughout the world engage in penitence and self-sacrifice in preparation for Easter. Now, I agree that a time of sober reflection about what the Lord Jesus did on the cross for us is a good thing. But I'm pretty confident that none of the world's suggestions that came up on my internet search would tick the Council of Nicaea's boxes for sober reflection, penitence, and self-sacrifice. Because the world, as usual, makes a mockery of what is holy, all that God did to redeem us from everlasting hell and torment. They make a mockery of that. People believe that we can earn our way to heaven, and I have a spoiler alert for you. We can't. There is one way to God. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You can't argue with that. We can't earn our way to heaven, but we can do our best to make sure we're actually going there. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, the Apostle Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. So today, I want to take one of the goals of the celebration of Lent, self-examination, and run us all through a quick test. But first, a brief setup so we're all on the same page. Let's talk about sin. Mankind's greatest problem with God is probably not what you think. Mankind's greatest problem with God is that God is good. And you may say, well, how is that wrong? How is that a problem? It isn't wrong. But mankind in general believes that God is good in the same way that we are good. And that is wrong. And that is also mankind's problem. Because God isn't man. In Psalm 50:21, he says, these things you have done, all sorts of things I've done, and I have been silent, and you thought that I was one just like yourself. But now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. God isn't man. He's not human that he should lie, nor a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The answers to both those questions are rhetorical, actually. They're rhetorical questions. He does not speak and then not act. He always does what he says. And man isn't God, contrary to popular opinion. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god, I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a mere mortal and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Only God is completely good. We have that from the mouth of Jesus. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And here's our problem. A completely good God must judge, condemn, and punish sin and sinners, or he cannot be completely good, or holy, or just, or loving, or perfect. The truth is, apart from Christ, you and I cannot survive the perfect judgment of a completely good God. And this is bad news for us, because most of us truly do not believe in our own heart of hearts that we're sinners at all. Or if we do, we believe our sin is minor stuff, mistakes, really. Or we comfort ourselves that we're not as bad as Hitler, and so God will cut us some slack if we do good things to compensate for the occasional bad thing. Or we think that if God is loving, Then he'll understand that we're human and good people at heart, and really our good outweighs our bad. Or maybe we believe that, as at some point we gave our hearts to Jesus, although it was when we were a kid and we haven't followed through much since then, we're still forgiven for our sins and God is going to overlook everything in between. Where did we get such a warped picture of God? Certainly not from the Bible. I'm going to run that one back. Which leads me to the reason why these beliefs are wrong. We don't really know the God we profess to worship. Now, because we're here in the church, I'm going to make the basic assumption that we all believe there is a God and the Bible tells us about him. But how well do we know his character? How do we know that the God each of us imagines in our minds is really God? And you might think that's a really ridiculous thing to ask, but it's not. Because our understanding of who God is fundamental to our being able to have any kind of relationship with him and live a holy and victorious Christian life. Now, I have a confession to make, because I'm presenting this today for a good reason. I have spent much of my life in solid Bible-believing churches. I've attended more Bible studies than I can count. And even when I went away from the Lord, I truly believe that I had kept my faith. But it's only since God started asking me the following question, and I've begun to pursue the answer, that I've started to see my mental picture and understanding of his character, and therefore my faith itself, was appallingly ignorant. This is the question I've been coming up against for the last 2 years, and we're going to read it, and read it twice. Is the character of the God I have pictured in my mind in the past really true to the character of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who reveals himself in the scripture? Let's read it again. Is the character of the God I have pictured in my mind in the past really true to the character of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who reveals himself in scripture? And honestly, I have not liked the answers I've discovered in myself, because I know that the God I pictured in my mind wasn't terribly upset over some of the things I did or the decisions that I made, which were ungodly at best. Why? Because my God in my mind loved me and understood. In other words, in my view, he condoned my sin. And the God of the Bible would never, ever do that. Now, we're going to take a couple of minutes and do some reflecting and self-examination on our understanding of the God, the character of the God we really believe in. I'm going to make the assumption that we all believe we're Christians, okay? So here's the test. You ready for this? What do you do when you go home from church on Sunday? Don't raise hands, don't tell me. This is for you. How do you live when there is no one around to see what you do? How do you speak to your husband or wife in private when they upset you? How do you spend your free time? Do you wipe your internet history? What do you spend your discretionary money on? Do you hide your receipts from your family? How much do you give to the work of God? What falls out of your mouth when you're under pressure? Do you recognize the voice of your conscience when it talks to you? If so, how ashamed and grieved are you when you do something that your conscience tells you is wrong? And the kicker for me, what would change in your life and home if Jesus arrived on your doorstep without notice and stayed for a week? And why am I asking you these things? Please remember, when I'm pointing fingers, I've got three pointing back at me, okay? I don't want anyone to feel condemned, because this is not what it's about. This is for you to judge yourself. Why am I asking these things? Because many of us call ourselves saints on Sunday and live like the world during the week. And as a result, the God we say we believe in and worship is being maligned among the unbelievers around us who watch us and see what we do. If we look at the fruit in our lives, the God of the Bible and the God we actually believe in are not necessarily the same. Now, how can I say that? Well, because if you and I are being honest with each other, we all know, for some of us, the God we imagine allows us to let things happen in our homes, on our television screens, that we would never allow to happen there if done in person. We say, our God understands, it's not a problem, it's only for relaxation. Everyone knows it's only TV. The God of the Bible says, the evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sin hold them fast. We are not to bring things into our homes that will ensnare us, because if we do, God calls them evil deeds, and he calls us wicked, and we will be ensnared by them. For some of us, the God we imagine turns a blind eye to the violence, murder, sexual depravity, pornography, anger, rage, and betrayal that all march across our computer and phone screens multiple times a day. We say, our God appreciates art. Movies aren't real. Anyway, we deserve some me time. The God of the Bible says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. For some, the God we imagine doesn't even blink when rude, crude, sexually suggestive, blasphemous words fall out of our mouths. And we say, but our God understands we're human, and that's human nature. We didn't really mean it. Hey, we live in the world. We don't want people to think we're so heavenly minded we're of no earthly use, do we? The God of the Bible says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. The truth is that we would never allow half of what we say to even cross our minds if we truly believed that the God of the Bible knows our every thought, hears our every word, keeps a record of every idle word we speak, and one day will judge us for each and every one of them and their destructive force and our disobedience to his commands. For some of us, the God we imagine is silent when we say and do things to those we love that rip them open. In fact, he sympathizes when we justify our actions. We say, it's not our fault. After all, we don't deserve to be treated badly by others. We need unconditional love. The God of the Bible says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Why are our homes like battlefields and our families imploding around us? Because the God we imagine does not call us to account for our behavior. We don't need unconditional love. We want unconditional love. We need to learn to give unconditional love. And how do we do that if the person we live with or love meets all our conditions already? For some, the God we imagine is quite happy for us to live in sexual relationships that are specifically forbidden by the God of the Bible. We say, the God we imagine knows that we love that person. He understands modern morality. He's a progressive thinker. The God of the Bible says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, read it please, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, that is a wake-up call for all of us. Is an illicit sexual relationship or activity really worth, any of these activities, really worth spending an eternity in hell? Is anything worth that? For some, the God we imagine isn't concerned when we don't take a stand against things that are wrong in our churches, our homes, our towns, our society, our government, our world. We say, according to the God we imagine, religion is a personal thing. We can't legislate it for others. After all, we are not supposed to judge. The God of the Bible says, do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of these of this life? The God of the Bible says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. When Jesus tells us not to judge, he's speaking about judgment to condemn. Which makes sense, because any judgment that involves condemnation belongs to God only. But Christians are required to judge in terms of evaluating, rebuking, exhorting, and bringing something wrong to light. And all of these things require us first to judge what is morally and spiritually right by the light of Scripture. And the only way to do that, or to know that, is to know the one true God and what he has to say about the situation. What have we done? I'll tell you. We've taken the holy God, the creator of all things, the master of the universe, and perverted his character and turned him into the man upstairs, some kind of giant man with all our flaws and failings, someone who winks at sin. We have taken the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, everything he is, his character, his name, his every attribute he possesses, every commandment he has ever spoken, every truth he has ever revealed, including his salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, and we have twisted his holiness into something unrecognizable. We have made our own idol to worship and broken the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an idol. It can be in your head, people. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is under heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. The God we imagine is not the God of the Bible. The God we imagine is our own concept of what we want him to be. The God we imagine is ourselves, and the God we imagine causes the name of the true God to be blasphemed among the nations and among those who are watching our lives. The so-called God we imagine is dangerously close to being the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So how do we fix it? We recognize the danger we're in, and I hope that this has helped. Okay? We recognize the danger that we're in. And once we realize we are in danger, we repent from idolatry and from creating our own God. Repent means turning away from what we want, turning away from what we've been doing, and we turn fully to the only true God. We do it, and we stay doing it every day. This is not a one-off. It's we stay doing it every day. We ask him for his forgiveness and cleansing. We thank him for his forgiveness and cleansing. We spend time daily in the scriptures. Why? To get to know him well, so that we won't be led down the garden path by the things that come across TV. And we wonder, oh, I don't know about that. Oh, is that right? Is that God? No. You go to scripture. You go to scripture to find out what the true God is like. Who is the true God? God is he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, who no man has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might.
Recognize the danger we're in. Repent from idolatry and from creating our own God. Turn fully to the only true God, which means we need to get serious about reading and praying. Really serious. We look at the world, and the world is just going downhill so fast that unless we pray, ask God daily for forgiveness and cleansing. If you slag the neighbor off, you immediately say, God, I'm sorry. I repent of that and ask for his forgiveness. And spend time daily in the scriptures. Read the word. Read the word. Read the word. Never mind about TV, read the word. You have to read the word. That's the only way you're going to grow. Amen?
Amen.
It's okay, I'm just wondering what God wants to do. That's why I'm waiting. Heavenly Father, thank you that you brought us up short this morning. And that hopefully, Lord, you've opened our eyes to our true faith, Lord. We all think we're believers, that we have accepted you as Savior and Lord. But maybe, Lord, we perhaps need to just pause and think. And so I pray for each one of us here this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and minds. That if there is something there, Lord, that needs to be dealt with, that you will bring it to mind. If there's something that we've buried in our past that we haven't dealt with, we pray, Lord, that you unearth it so it can be dealt with. We bless you and thank you, Lord, that you want us to be more like Jesus. And although that goal might seem impossible, we must try each and every day to be more like Jesus. Because it's your will that none should be lost. You don't want to see everybody go into hell. You want to welcome people into heaven. But that's dependent on what we do in this life. So I pray for each of us here today, Lord, that today is a wake-up call, that we will deal with stuff, Lord, that we've put behind us, ignored, put a layer of concrete over. That if there's somebody we need to ring up and apologize to, that you'll give us the strength to do that, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, you know, and you can tell us. And so I pray for each one of us here today, Lord, that today is the start of a new day in our faith and belief in you. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.